come now to the fourth of the five solas, which we have just sung about, in Christ alone. You may have wondered, why are some of these sola, some one solus and one sole? Well, it's in Latin. You may have also wondered, why do you hear sometimes solus Christus and sometimes solo Christo? I asked a friend of mine that teaches Latin at a Christian school. He has a PhD in theology, and he looked at me like, well, duh, Kurt. One is in the nominative, the other one is in the genitive. And I said, okay. What he means is, are you saying Christ alone saves, or are you saying you are saved by Christ alone? Enough Latin. It's been debated throughout church history, and it rose to the fore in the Reformation. Although you might say, well, the Catholic Church believes that Christ is the Savior. They manufacture crucifixes. They have their hymns, great books of theology. They're sound on who Jesus is. They believe his deity, his sinless humanity, his virgin birth. Well, let me set the stage. Going back 500 years, and we'll bring it up to date today. Before the Reformation, 150 years or so beforehand, the Pope issued an official decree called a bullum, or a bull, called Unum Sanctum. And it said that not only outside the church there is no salvation, but, quote, it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human soul to be subject to the Roman pontiff, close quote. Or as I've heard some Catholics say, no Pope, no hope. In other words, you have to be submitted to the Pope to be saved. That doesn't sound like Christ alone to me. And Luther saw that too. Unum Sanctum has never been officially overturned. It's been somewhat ignored, except amongst the very traditional Catholics today. They would still say, if you're not a Catholic, you're lost. If you don't submit to the Pope, you're lost. But since the Vatican II Council of the 1960s, the Catholic Church, in most respects, has been extending its liberal borders. It's not only recognizing Protestants as, quote, separated brethren, but they've even extended the ecumenical fences to include other religions, the godly Muslim. They have Zen Catholicism in the Far East, combining Zen Buddhism and Catholicism. So it's kind of swung from one end to the other. However, evangelical Protestants have always believed Christ alone saved. And to get to heaven, to be forgiven, you have to believe in him and him alone for salvation. This was, for example, in the Reformation. Let me quote Huldrych Zwingli, the founder of the Swiss branch of the Reformation, which has come to be known as the Reformed. We maybe call it Calvinists. Here's what he said. Quote, Christ is the only way of salvation for all who have ever lived, do live, or ever will live. He who seeks or points to another door does err. Yes, is a murderer of souls and a robber. Similar statements can be given multitude from John Calvin, Westminster Confession, Abraham Kuyper, Charles Hodge, John MacArthur, many others. But looking at church history, it's not a matter of what does the Catholic Church say, evangelicals, Protestants, Lutherans, whatever. What says the scriptures? So let's turn to the scriptures. If you were sharing the gospel with someone today and he said, well, why do you Christians say Jesus is the only one? Pop quiz. Would you be able to point to one, two, three, five different verses? Could you point to one? Here's the one that you should think of first. Turn to John 14. Some of us are old enough to remember Billy Graham preaching, and I still remember as a boy watching him on TV, and you remember all those crusades, he'd have a huge banner behind him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now that's our verse, John 14, 6. Context, upper room, night before Jesus was crucified. He had the apostles with him, and they're still trying to figure out what's going to happen to him. He says he's going to die, and they think, no. You're going to leave us as orphans. Where are you going? They have more questions than answers. So Jesus said in verse 4, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, not always doubting, but he does here. He says, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way if we don't know the destination? Can you fill us in? Jesus answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Destination is the Father, and the only way is Jesus. Notice how he grammatically puts it first in a positive affirmation and then a negative denial. That's like sealing the argument logically. So there's no possible misunderstanding. The positive affirmation is, I am the way, not a way, I. And he uses the personal pronoun ego, I, in contrast to anyone else, me. You got it, Thomas? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Three positive affirmations. But then he turns it around, the negative. No one. He doesn't say, well, there might be an exception or, you know, most or some. He says, no one. That's a universal negative, denial. No one comes to the Father but by me. No exceptions. You could put it like this. Christ has the monopoly on God. You know what a monopoly is. And then you get trust breakers and Supreme Court rulings. They say, we're going to break up Microsoft and so forth. We can't have a monopoly. Well, maybe in the business world, that's legitimate. But Jesus says, I have the monopoly on God. You can't get him any other way. You have to come to me. When I was converted, about the same time as Phil was, I think he was a year before me, any of y'all old enough to remember the Jesus freaks? Let's see a show of hands. You remember that one way and, you know, the big crosses 5 feet long and the songs we'd sing back then, usually former hippies got converted. I was converted at that time. And a lot of them were very solid evangelicals. Later, some of them went astray. But you remember what their gesture was? They put their finger in the air, one way. And I remember posters and tracks and T-shirts, one way. I still believe that. I've been a Christian for 45 years. I still believe one way. Why? Because Jesus himself said it. Why is he the only way? Two things. First off, who he is. He alone could dare say this because he was unique. Yes, he was a man. First, he was the only sinless man, so he's unique there, but he's also unique in he's the only God-man. Only time God became a man, only time a man was God. And so that's enough, but secondly, what he did. He alone died for sinners and rose from the dead. Nobody else has done that. There's nobody else that could do that because no one else is God in the flesh. So who he did, who he is, what he did, by the way, that's the gospel in a nutshell, person and work of Christ. And based upon the gospel, he could say this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very exclusivistic. But that's not the only one in Scripture. John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. And again, it's like I am the door, not one of many and the best one or the cheapest, the one and only. That's not enough. John 8, 24, he said to the Pharisees, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. Now, you, of course, you know if you're Hebrew, if you know your Bible, I am is the holy name of God, Yahweh, Exodus 3:14. So it says, you will die in your sins unless you believe I am basically God in the flesh. You will die in your sins. You won't make it to heaven. You have to believe in me alone, not Moses, me. Matthew 11:27. If you're taking notes, write these down. Jesus is praying and says, no one knows the Son except the Father. By the way, ponder that. No one truly knows the Father except the Son, back in the Trinity. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Then he adds this, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Those that he doesn't reveal him, they don't know the Father, they don't know the Son. That's crystal clear, inescapable biblical logic. Doesn't end there. Peter the Apostle said, Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation in, now notice the negatives, no one else, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Crystal clear. Lastly, Paul, 1 Timothy 2:4, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, these are the major texts that prove indubitably Jesus is the one and only way. Christ alone saves. No other Savior. Now, let me give you a brief list of ones that are excluded. Some of this was discussed in the Reformation, some today. First off, Christ alone, not angels. Not even Michael the archangel. Why do I say that? Because there is a cult that claims to be a church, and they say, oh, we respect Jesus. No, we don't worship him, but you read their literature, they'll say the secret is Jesus was a man, but before that, he wasn't God that became a man. He was an angel that became a man, and he was Michael the archangel that became a man. You'd say, "What? Who would believe that?" Jehovah's Witnesses, next door to our church. In the early church, the Gnostics believed something like this, that Jesus was an emanation from God, an archon, a kind of an angel, and that, yes, we can believe in him, and we can go back to the source of the sun emanating these rays. Yes, these groups, have they ever read Hebrews 1 and 2, where it explicitly says repeatedly, Jesus is not an angel. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? He never said that to the angels. So, Christ alone, not the angel. Secondly, Christ alone, not priests. Not even the Old Testament priests. Not the Old Testament high priests like Aaron or his son or any of the other ones. Nor Catholic priests. Now, you can see how this came up at the Reformation. Martin Luther had been an ordained Catholic priest. He was authorized to celebrate the Mass and the mystery of transubstantiation, but he came to realize, I'm not doing anything. Christ is the high priest. He saves, not priests, Old Testament, New Testament, because there are no New Testament priests per se, but not Catholic priests, and of course not the Pope. The Catholic Church basically says, well, in the Old Testament, you had the priests and the high priest. That transfers to the New Testament. And so we have New Testament priests. That's, they say they're Catholic priests. And you say, well, what's the New Testament high priest? But they say the Pope, of course. And we say, of course not. He is not the high priest. Have they never read the rest of the book of Hebrews? Christ is repeatedly called the high priest. Remember, unum sanctum, you have to be subject to the Pope? Nope. We are subject to Christ alone. Luther saw this, and when he was excommunicated by the Pope and he burnt the bull in a fire outside the city, he then began to see the Pope for what he was, and he says, anybody that says we have to bow the knee to him, get to heaven, that man is an antichrist. And he wrote a tract on that, on the lies of the Pope, the antichrist. He wrote several treatises like that. Later, some tongue-in-cheek Protestant reformer said, no, I don't find the Pope in Matthew 16, but I do find him in 2 Thessalonians 2. If you know your scripture, you know what he's talking about, saying he's the Antichrist. But nor can a local priest forgive you. Some of you come from a Catholic background. You know what it is to go to confession. And then some of you may remember when it was in the days of Latin, and you say it, and he says, no, say more anymore. And finally, if you said, I've confessed everything, He'll say, te absolvo, and do the sign of the cross. Latin for, I absolve you, I forgive you. And they say, the priests have been given the right on behalf of God to forgive you all of your sins. Consequently, Christ isn't enough, you have to go to the priest. Have they never read Mark 2, where Jesus healed a man, but before he healed him, he said, my son, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees thought to themselves, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right, but they failed to see this was God in the flesh. Who can forgive sins but God alone? God alone can do that. And we're told that repeatedly in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah. God thunders and says, you know, not only am I the one and only God, but I forgive you for my name's sake. So secondly, not priests. Thirdly, not preachers. Now we're in the realm of Protestantism, but no pastor, no vicar, no preacher, certainly no television evangelist, but not your pastor, not me, not John MacArthur, Billy Graham, Phil Johnson, Phil Rimmers, or anybody. Not an evangelist or youth worker. It's Christ alone. We can't save. We can only tell you about salvation and point you to Christ alone. Number four, not parents. It's Christ alone. You parents can pray for your children, teach them, and I hope you do, lead them in prayer. Answer their questions. Give them a good godly example. But you can't save them. And if you are children of any age and you're still counting on your parents' faith to get you to heaven, it doesn't work like that. I still remember the great preacher, R.B. Kuyper, from a great Christian Reformed church many years ago. I see some heads nodding. Boy, you should have heard him preach. Phil, you thought I thundered this morning. You should have heard him. Man, those Dutch could really thunder. And he would say, yes, you're a child of the covenant. You've got all these things. But you have to believe in Jesus Christ or you will be damned. John Gerstner preached like that as well. So parents have a great obligation and a wonderful blessing, but they can't save you. Let me address that to anybody here that has godly parents. You too have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to do that. You have to repent. There's no one else. Mom and daddy can't save you. Only Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Next, not the saints in heaven. We've already mentioned saints on earth. Well, what about up in heaven? No. Not the apostles. Or even the queen of the apostles. Now, to the Catholic Church, this is utter blasphemy. Even Mary can't save you? No. She had a great privilege to be the mother of the Messiah. But she was a sinner. She called God her Redeemer in Luke chapter 1. So none of the apostles, or all of them together, cannot pull you. If they were doing a tug of war with the devil, they couldn't pull you up to heaven. Only Christ can. Now, let me also mention this. You come from a Catholic background may have heard this little jingle. Remember I quoted 1 Timothy 2:4, one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Jesuits added a little jingle on top of that. One God, one man, the man Christ Jesus, one mediator. But there's also one Jesus and one mediator between man and Jesus, the woman Mary. And what they're saying is, Jesus is the only way to God, but we need a way to Jesus, and Mary's the only way, because it's Jesus and Mary takes us to heaven. That is dead wrong. Mary would also disagree with that. Next, it's Jesus alone, not yourself. Not self-salvation, not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. That's the heresy of Pelagianism. Earlier I mentioned, little technical words, I'm a theologian, I can use technical words. Monergism, synergism. Monergism says God alone does the work. Synergism says God and man. Pelagianism taught monergism, but not a monergism of God, but a monergism of man, saying we don't need God. Jesus is a good example, but we could live a sinless life. If we're moral, accumulate enough merit, we don't need Jesus. He's a good example, and that's all we can do. Well, they're dead wrong. It's not man alone. It's not man and God. It's God alone. The application is you can't save yourself. And it's not like you're drowning and you say, you know, a little bit of help and, you know, I kick and swim, I can make it. No, you're already drowned, dead, and a drowned man can't swim. You can't save yourself. The Bible teaches that. It really comes down to a question, who saves whom? It's certainly not I save myself or they save me, but Christ alone saves me. And anybody else that needs to be saved, it's Christ alone. Not you, not anybody else. Let me quote you the Bible, Psalm 49:7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give a ransom for him. You can't save anybody else. Now let me apply that to pop evangelism today. Popular evangelism today says, I can share the gospel, answer his objections, pray for him, maybe even put the pressure on him. But then, that's not good enough. I have to lead him to Christ. He stopped preaching. He started to meddle. Okay, I am meddle. There are those that say preaching is not enough. You have to pull him over the line. In fact, I heard that in evangelism class at seminary. And the teacher said, how do we pull people over the line? I said, I thought it's Christ that pulls people over the line. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. What I'm getting at is we are not to ask people to repeat a little prayer or the sinner's prayer, things like that. No, no, no. It's Christ that saves a person, brings them across. So if we say, I lead them to Christ, then you're carving notches on your gospel gun. I've heard preacher after preacher after preacher brag about how many people they've led to Christ. You haven't led anybody to Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's Christ alone that saves. So don't steal his glory by claiming to be a kind of a co-savior assistant to him. It's him alone that saves. Say amen.
Amen.
Now, when I say Christ is the only one, I mean the person of Christ, the living Christ, the one that lived then, died, rose, ascended, coming back, still alive today. We point people to believe in the living Christ. He is still alive. He's invisible to us, but he is living Christ. But for, again, some people, even in evangelical circles, certainly in Catholicism, more so in Eastern Orthodoxy, that's not good enough. They say, if I was back then, I could have believed, but I need him now, so show me Christ. And so what happens is people then produce a little aid that in a way is kind of co-savior with Christ. What am I getting at? Pictures of Christ, statues, crucifixes, movies of Christ, the Jesus movie. We're not saved by pictures of Christ, but Christ himself. And many of the reformers, certainly the Calvinists, were strictly against pictures of Christ because they say not only does it steal his glory, but it becomes a kind of a co-savior. Some of y'all have seen that great movie about Martin Luther. We have it in the book room there. Luther, old black and white one. You remember that scene when Luther was just about to pull out of the monastery and he's talking with Johann von Staupitz, and Staupitz says, you keep saying it's faith in Christ alone and you're going to take down the pictures and the crucifixes. What will you give the people in the place of all these holy pictures? And Martin Luther says, Jesus Christ. Because man needs only Jesus Christ. And he was absolutely, that's a high point of that movie. And I get chills up my back every time I see it. Man only needs Jesus Christ. Next, it's Christ alone, and Christianity is Christ, so it's not other religions. I know that what I'm saying is politically and culturally incorrect, but who cares? We must be fair to the Word of God. Now, if Christianity is Christ, non-Christianity is non-Christ. It is false religion. The popular area you've probably heard is the mountain theory of religion. In other words, it's like, you know, a tall mountain. Everybody wants to get to the top. But there are many ways. You know, I once took a trip on a motorcycle around Europe and I camped very close to the Matterhorn. And I climbed a little mountain. I thought, this mountain doesn't have a top to it. I want to go and see the Matterhorn. But if you've ever done mountain climbing, you know there are different ways to get to the top of the mountain. Matterhorn, you go to the north face, the east face, and so forth. Same thing with Mount Everest. So the theory is getting to God is like climbing a mountain. And one trail is Christianity, and you follow Christ. Ah, but that's not the only one. You could go over here and Islam and follow Muhammad. Go over here and Buddhism and all these other ones, and maybe you can invent your own trail nobody else has done. And then they get really eloquent about this, and they say some of them are really hard, like going the north face of the Matterhorn, and you're climbing, and you're about to slip, and you're climbing, grabbing tufts of grass, and all. And they say that makes it all the more exciting. And they say, good, you go over here, it's a lot easier, and many people go that way. And they say, but they all lead to the same top of the mountain. There are many ways. I'm telling you, that is dead wrong. Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of men, many others. Then you'll hear another theory taught, very widespread at the universities and colleges, on the internet, it's on television, it's everywhere except the Bible. It's the theory called comparative religion. A man named Tyler more or less popularized 150 years ago. It's the idea that says, well, you compare the different religions, like the mountain analogy, but basically all religions are the same. Now, some are a little bit better than others, but that at root, when you take away some of the slight differences that are just kind of secondary, they're all basically saying the same thing, talking about the same God, and so take your pick. Kind of like, you know, take a card, any card, doesn't matter. That is absolute nonsense. If you study any of the basic religions, you say, well, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam believe there's only one God, and then you get a Hinduism that says there's millions of gods, and Buddhism says, well, everything is God, therefore nothing is God, and then you get the other one, so how can they all be saying the same thing? Same thing, they have different views of the afterlife, salvation, different moral standards, so they're not teaching the same thing. They're polar opposites. That also leads to another idea that goes against Christ alone called syncretism. What's that? It's the idea that Christianity isn't enough. We need to borrow from other religions to improve it. And they'll say, well, there's a lot we can learn from Islam. And, you know, I met a Buddhist once, or, you know, I read one of their books, and, you know, it said something the Bible doesn't say, so can't we kind of borrow from that? It's the same idea that Christianity and Christ is not enough, but they're dead wrong. Jesus said, I am the way. He also talked about two roads going in opposite directions. He said, I am the way to go this way, but the other one is so broad, has many lanes. You could put it like this. There are many roads to hell, but there's only one road to heaven. The one to go into to heaven is Jesus Christ. The ones going to hell are labeled other religions. Jesus is the way. He said so. Not only that, comparing different religions, have you never read the Bible? Let's start with the Old Testament. What did the prophets do over and over again? They warned God's people about the false religions, the Canaanites, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, and on and on and on. God repeatedly, explicitly, and vehemently condemned all other religions. You find it from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament. Thundering, here are just a couple of verses. Psalm 96:5. All the gods of the peoples are idols. Peoples there means Gentiles. Jeremiah 10, 2 and 3. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Talking about astrology. For the customs of the peoples are futile. Isaiah and many others thundered on this. Not only that, God looks at the false religions and not only say that they're false, they don't lead to heaven, they lead to hell, they're filled with lies, but God makes fun of them in various places, a holy mockery. See what Elijah did on top of Mount Carmel when he was outnumbered 850-1. He looked at the Baal prophets and he mocked them and their false gods. Doesn't sound to me like God says, well, you can get to heaven by those other religions. Not at all. There's more. What is the real identity of non-Christian religions, their prophets, their holy books, I put holy in quotation marks, and their gods? Is it, as is often said, well, you know, there's only one God, so call him Jehovah, call him the Lord, call him Allah or whatever. It's all the same thing, not according to God. This identity might surprise you. 1 Corinthians 10:20, let God tell you himself. Quote, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. What is he saying? The idols are nothing but a stump of wood or a piece of metal, but behind that, and this is what's energizing false religion, are evil spirits called demons, fallen angels. Deuteronomy 32:17 says they sacrifice to demons and not to God. That's the identity of the false gods of all false religions. Curiously, you look it up in the Hebrews, Leviticus 17:7 and 2 Chronicles 11:15 uses a very precise Hebrew word for the false gods. And you know what it is in English? Goat demons. You've heard of Satanism and you know the goat head. It gets back to the ancient Middle Eastern idea of the goat god. And so God says, these are goat demons. You're going to get to heaven by following a goat demon? No, it'll take you to hell. What about the prophets of those religions in contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible repeatedly warns about them as false prophets. John 10:8, Jesus called them thieves and robbers. Are they going to tell you the way to heaven? No. Are they going to take you to God? Definitely not. It says in the book of Corinthians that they're actually working on behalf of the devil, maybe unconsciously so. What about their books, their so-called holy books? I've read the Quran cover to cover. I've read some of the other books from other religions. I have copies of the Mishnah, the Rig Veda, and I could go right down the line. What about these so-called holy books? Well, again, the Bible would be very blunt because when it addresses the false prophets on behalf of their false gods, God repeatedly says they're lies. What are these other books? They're a pack of lies. Is that plain enough for you? That's just what God himself says. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Other ones are lying because they're not presenting the truth. The gods of all other religions are demons in disguise. It's a form of Satanism. The books are books of lies, and their false prophets are basically liars. Now let me mention two cases that will set you thinking. It's all in the neighborhood of Christ being the only way. First, what about Islam? Now, I realize what I'm about to say could get me martyred in many places. Islam, what about Islam? The culturally correct idea is it's a religion of peace, and that this is another way to God. Allah and the God of the Bible are one and the same. Oh, they have a few little differences, but they're basically the same God. But that's not what we find studying history and comparing it with Scripture. If the God warned about the goat demons of the pagan religions, there were religions in the Middle East at the time of those very prophecies in the Old Testament, and God called upon prophets to rebuke them and say to the Jews, do not go after those nomadic tribes and their different religions. Some of them were Canaanites, some Babylonian, whatever. What is it? As we've said, according to the Bible, in several places, the gods of the false religions are demons in disguise, and that includes Allah. Have you ever thought about that? Allah is not another name for the one true God. It's a goat demon. It's an evil angel in disguise. It's evil. What about Muhammad? He's a false prophet and a liar. What about the Quran? Satanic lies. Islam, a religion of peace? Don't make me laugh. It's a bloodthirsty, cruel, and evil false religion that dominates about one-third of the world and is growing. Just read their own literature. Look at their own history. It's not the way to God. It's the antithesis. God says Jesus Christ, not Muhammad, is the only way to know the one true God. Not one true God is not Allah. This is what the Word of God explicitly and repeatedly says. Now, the next one takes a little bit more refining to see how is it like Christianity, and it's closest to Christianity, but it is not true Christianity because it has a defective view of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about Judaism? What about Jews before Jesus? What about Jews after that? Is there salvation for Jews that don't believe in Jesus? How does that stack up? Well, there was salvation for pre-Christian Jews that believed God's way of salvation. Yes, there were Jews in the Old Testament that were saved. But this is very important to remember. Old Testament Judaism is not the same thing as Pharisaic Judaism. All you got to do is read all four Gospels. Nor is it the same as Talmudic Judaism. In other words, the religion of the Talmud. Most Jews today will follow the Talmud, not so much the Hebrew scriptures, what they call the Tanakh. There's a qualitative difference. One of the leading Messianic Jewish rabbis today is Baruch Maoz, and he wrote a book entitled Judaism is Not Jewish. What he is saying is true Judaism is what you find in the Old Testament. Judaism today is not the same thing. There are several significant differences. Phil talked about how in the Old Testament they were saved by faith. Modern Judaism, since the time of the Talmud, does not believe that. They do not believe. He quoted it, one of them, that they say Abraham lived a sinless life. Judaism is not the same as Old Testament Jewish believers. There is a significant difference. The first Christians were all Jewish, and many throughout church history, by the way, and thank God for the Messianic Jews of today. But by far, most Jews do not believe in the one true God properly. Now, I choose my words carefully. They believe in the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of Muhammad or the other ones. But they do not believe in him properly and precisely. Why? Because they do not believe in the Trinity, nor do they believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus. So they're half right, but also half wrong. And that's not good enough. They reject Jesus as the Messiah. They also reject one-third of the Bible. They accept two-thirds, but not the New Testament. All Jews since the time of Abraham have been guilty and in need of a Savior. Abraham needed a Savior, Moses, David, the Pharisees, Jews today. Like all Gentiles, this is the point of Romans chapter 2 and 3, not only all Gentiles that follow pagan religions, but all Jews are guilty as well. We're all in the same mess. That's Paul's point. We all need the same Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ alone. He is the only Savior for Gentiles. He is the only Savior for Jews. Now, Phil, help me. I'm going to try to tell this story correctly when, you know the story, when John MacArthur appeared on Larry King's interview program. I remember seeing it, and I loved it. I wish I had a copy of it. Phil, send it to me sometime. Larry King is a master interviewer. I like to watch him. He didn't like people lying or obfuscating. He'd get right to the point. But he admitted he is an agnostic Jew. But he is very curious, and he likes John MacArthur because MacArthur shoots straight. So I still remember the moment he said, "Are you saying Jesus is the only way?" "Well, John, what about us Jews that don't believe in Jesus? Are you saying that Jews that don't believe in Jesus will go to hell?" That is a loaded question. How would you answer that? John MacArthur basically said, "Larry, not just Jews, but Gentiles. Everybody has to believe in Jesus. Whoever doesn't believe in him does not get to heaven, doesn't know God." And that's, he was absolutely correct. Did I get the story basically correct? Yeah. And he's right. This isn't anti-Semitism to say Jews need Jesus. It's what the Bible says. It's what Jesus said. "You will die in your sins unless you believe I am he." And he said that to the Jewish leaders of his day. So all Jews need to believe in Jesus. Now let me correct two misunderstandings of this whole subject of Judaism today not being the same in the Old Testament. And Jews need to believe in Jesus in all time periods, before, after, today, future, until Jesus comes. First, I'm not sure who concocted this. It's usually associated with a rather eccentric preacher in San Antonio named John Hagee, but it's a theory called two covenants. You say, "But aren't there two covenants in the Bible, old?" No, yes, but this theory says there are two covenants that can lead us to a true knowledge of God, the old and the new. And they say the new is primarily for Gentiles, and that would include us, but if a Jew believed in Jesus, the heart of the new covenant, he will be saved. But what about a Jew today that doesn't believe in Jesus? Ah, he can still be saved by the old covenant, which is for the Jews and not for the Gentiles, kind of like plan B. He can fall back on that. You say, "Well, how does that work?" Well, to use Jewish terminology, if he's observant, if he keeps the holy days, circumcision for the baby boys, and certain prayers and so forth, well, let's just set aside the sacrifices. By the way, there's a little parenthesis. You could press your Jewish friends and say, "This isn't the book of Leviticus. Without blood, no atonement. Where's your atonement?" You know what they say? "Oh, the rabbis will give you a quick answer, right out of the Talmud. Ever since the temple was torn down in 70 AD, we can't have sacrifices. They don't do that in the synagogue." So they say, "Our God, blessed be he, has provided a substitute for the sacrificial systems. And if we use that, he will accept us." And you know what the substitute is? Good works. They will tell you that, in other words, we don't need the sacrifice. Okay, get back to the two covenant idea. So this theory says, if you don't believe in Jesus, that is Jesus alone, then there's a second one for the Jews. It's not for the Gentiles. If they observe and keep the holy days, have they never read the book of Romans or Galatians? It attacks that very idea. Because what it's saying is, in the Old Testament, people were saved by good works, being observed to keep the holy days. The book of Romans and Galatians, some of Ephesians, a lot of Hebrews, completely demolishes the idea. It's Christ alone for Jew and Gentile now, but also it's always been by Christ alone. Now this leads us to the next one that I disagree with. Not the two covenant idea, but a very popular theory that explains how God progressively revealed himself and progressively provided the way of salvation in Scripture over history. And there have been various theories, covenant theology and another one called dispensationalism. Let's step back first. How were people saved in the Old Testament? It wasn't by works, that's very clear. It certainly wasn't by Abraham doing good works. Romans 4 demolishes that. So how were people saved in the Old Testament? Moses, David, Solomon, and the others. Very few would say, well, it was by works. So this other theory, promulgated by mainstream dispensationalism, is, yes, it's by grace alone, and it's by faith alone, Old Testament and New. There's been no change. It's always been that. But there is a significant difference that I have with them. They'll say faith alone, but it's not always been by faith in Christ alone. Do I know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm not talking about some inherent theory. This is mainline dispensationalism. You find it in Lewis Berry Chafer's Systematic Theology. You find it in Charles Ryrie's book, Dispensationalism Today. You find it very explicit in the Statement of Faith of Dallas Theological Seminary. Google it and find out for yourself. They say that in this dispensation, it's faith alone, grace alone, faith in Christ, his person and his work. That's the gospel. But it was not like that in the old covenant before Christ. They say it was faith alone, grace alone, but not faith in Christ alone. And they say it was faith in other promises. What promises? Promise to Abraham, you'll have a son, you'll get land, and other such promises, protection and so forth. And if the Jews believed those promises, they did not have to believe the promises of a coming Messiah in order to be right with God and make it to heaven. That's their view in a nutshell. And you say, but isn't that a different way? They say, no, but that's faith and faith alone. But they are not saying it's faith in Christ alone. I'm here to say it's always been by faith in Christ alone. But you say, how could they believe in Christ before he came? And that's the state of the question, because some dispensationalists would say they didn't have the gospel. Hebrews 3:2 explicitly says they did. And I quote, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. It did not profit them because they did not mingle it with faith. The gospel was presented. So someone would say, well, okay, it was preached to them. How? Messianic prophecies, the types and shadows of sacrifices, this was the gospel being preached to them, not as explicit as to us, but it was preached to them. We're told that. So some of them say, well, okay, it was preached to them, but they didn't understand it. Abraham did. Remember, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and believed in me. Moses did, because Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. So did they believe? Yes. Galatians 3 explicitly talks about the gospel being preached to Abraham. This was the content of their saving faith. Jesus in Luke 24 chided their apostles for not believing the very prophecies that had been there for hundreds of years. Acts 10:43 very explicitly teaches this. So, again, some would say, yes, the gospel was preached to them. And they understood it, but they either believed it or they did not. There's no in between. Okay, if you say they believed in it, game, set, and match. They believed in the same way we do, person and work of Christ. But those that say they heard it but did not believe it, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Whoever believes shall be saved. Whoever does not believe shall be damned. So if they didn't believe it, they were damned. So the logic is very clear. In the Old Testament, the gospel was preached to them. The heart of the gospel is the same in all dispensations, the person and work of Christ. How were they saved? By believing in the Christ to come that would be the sin bearer, that would rise from the dead, crush the head of the devil, be our Messiah, God in the flesh, especially in the book of Isaiah. We look back, it's the same gospel. It's always been faith alone in Christ in all dispensations. That's why I have reservations about the theory that says they were saved, but not by faith in Christ. Once you say that, you can say, if they were saved as Jews by believing other promises, why not today? If, as some dispensationalists say, Abraham was justified by believing God gave him the land, then what about over in Israel, an observant Jew that says, I believe God gave us this land, and that's going to get me to heaven. So you see the fix they're in. My point is, it's always been by faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's move along. This leads us to the problem of pluralism. We're Americans, we believe in democracy. Choose your own religion. Some are better than others. What about pluralism? Gary North wrote a book on this once, and his thesis was basically religious pluralism is political polytheism. And it's very useful, but it can be very dangerous. Edwin Gibbon, who wrote the book The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, described the last days of the Roman Empire like this. All religions were regarded by the people as equally true, by the philosophers as equally false, and by the politicians as equally useful. Doesn't that sound like today? Most people would say, well, all religions are true, but the philosophers today say all religions are basically false, but the politicians say, well, we can use them all to get votes. Now, just because all or almost all religions are equally legal does not mean they're all equally true. And as I said earlier, even Roman Catholicism is capitulating for the sake of political correctness and cultural niceness to say there are many ways. Liberal Protestantism teaches that. They're usually universalists. But the sad thing is, listen closely, is that so-called evangelicals are saying there are other ways. And they try to say nice because they don't want to offend people. They say Jesus is the way, one way, the best way. But if a person doesn't hear the gospel, or if he hears it and doesn't believe it, there might be another way. That is no longer evangelicalism. That is a form of liberalism. They are no longer true evangelicals. True evangelicals have always believed Christ alone. Briefly, let me answer some objections. Number one, they say, but doesn't Jesus himself say, John 10:16, I have other sheep? Other religions. Doesn't he say in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions? Someone wrote a book with the title Many Mansions, saying, yeah, one of them's entitled Islam, Buddhism, and so forth, and Christianity. Or they say Matthew 8:11, Jesus said, people will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the house of the Father. And they say, that's it. Jesus was saying many ways. Or what about Revelation 5:9? There'll be people in heaven from all tribes and tongues and nations. So the argument is, doesn't the Bible itself say there are many different ways? No. These verses are saying that after Jesus went back up to heaven, there will be people from outside of Israel being saved. Greeks, Americans, Germans, Chinese. That's what he's saying. Many sheep from many different parts of the world, east and west, all different tribes. Second objection. What about the innocent unbeliever who's never heard of Jesus? I like what R.C. Sproul says. That's right. The innocent unbeliever doesn't need to know about Jesus. But the problem is there are no innocent unbelievers. They're all guilty sinners, whether they've heard of Jesus or not. And they say, what about the innocent one? Jesus said, there's no one good except God. Everyone is guilty. That goes for the so-called noble savage, religious Hindu, mystic Buddhist that has never heard of Jesus. We're all guilty. Number three. If what you say is true, then those that never hear the gospel are lost. And the answer is exactly. It's what the book of Romans is all about. Everybody is guilty, without hope, and Jesus is the only hope. That's why, brothers and sisters, we must tell people the gospel. There is no other way. Once you have succumbed to the idea that there are other ways, that kills missions. Because you can say they can find other ways. There is no other way. We must get the gospel to them. Here's one I used to hear in the old days before I became a Christian. Even after that I heard, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. If you sincerely believe in Jesus, fine. But if you sincerely believe in something else, that's fine too. Sincerity is what matters. No, that's not fine. It's the devil's lie. A person can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. You ever heard it put like this? Middle of the night, man and his wife in bed sleeping, baby cries. Wife says, hon, go get the baby medicine. He stumbles to the medicine cabinet, grabs a bottle, goes over to the baby, pours a spoon in his mouth. Next morning, dead baby. Why? He was sincere, but he got the wrong bottle. Other religions are the wrong bottle. It's not medicine, it's poison. So sincerity is not enough. You need God's truth. Objection number five, and lastly, well, your position just is not fair to say there's only one way. You ever heard that objection? You're a bigot. You're close-minded. You're too exclusivistic. There are many ways. That's not fair. And our answer is you have absolutely no right to say God is not fair because God himself says there's only one way. I'd encourage you to read Romans 9 on that. Who are you, O man, that replies against God? Remember, God tells us we are all guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We do not have the right to say to God, that's not fair that there's only one way. We should fall on our faces and thank God there is a way, rather than say, that's not fair that there's only one way. We should thank him for the way. Remember what John Gerstner said on this. He says, what's unfair about punishing guilty sinners? Think about it. We always have to remember we're guilty, hell-deserving criminals against God. So rather than objecting, we should thank God for the one and only way. If God had not provided any way, even then nobody could say, that's not fair. Back in the Old Testament, God says to the people, you say the way of the Lord is not fair. You are not fair. We're the unfair ones. We can never point the accusation at God. On Sunday mornings, I'm preaching through the book of Romans. Chapter 1 talks about the righteousness of God is in the gospel, not in nature or false religions. Everybody is guilty. Christ is the one and only way because of who he is and what he did. It's by faith alone. And chapter 10 is very explicit. It's faith in Christ alone through the gospel and not through other means. Phil was going to address this tomorrow, talking about what is the gospel. The gospel's application is believe and be saved. Repent and believe, as Jesus said. If you believe, you'll be saved. If you do not believe, you will be damned. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. If what I have said this morning is not true, then why should we ever bother sending missionaries, telling anybody the gospel? Why should preachers preach? Why should you pray for your children? Say, well, there are other ways. Or even every way leads to God, everybody's going to make it there. But that's not the teaching of the Holy Bible. The universality of sin and the exclusivity of Christ means we must tell the gospel to everyone and not just simply support missionaries and evangelists that do it for us. It's up to us because we know sinners that will never come to church or listen to them or read the books, but they may just listen to us. It's up to us to tell them. I, for one, as a former Jesus freak, still believe one way, Christ alone. May God take me to the grave before I ever deny that. It's sola gratia, or to put it in Latin, sola gratia et sola fide in solus Christus. In other words, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. Here I stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you that there is a way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way, the best way possible, not through angels, priests, other religions. It's through our Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen.